his grandson fishing. And they were sitting in the boat, and a frog jumped in the boat. And he said that frog looked up at the grandfather and said, "If you kiss me, I will turn into a beautiful princess." So the grandfather just grabbed the frog and stuck it in his pocket. And the grandson said, "Grandfather, did you not hear what that frog said? If you kiss me, I'll turn into a beautiful princess." He said, "Son, at my age, I'd rather have a talking frog." You'll have to ask Brother Green about that. You have to know him. Well, it's good to be saved. And thank the Lord for the safe trip he gave us here and you. And I prayed for you on the way that God would protect you, that we're traveling into the meeting. And I've been praying for this meeting for days, that God would bless it. And we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 5. If you'll open your scriptures there, please, in 1 Peter chapter 5. This is a chapter that has many wonderful texts in it. But I want to give you the one that the Lord actually spoke to my heart yesterday morning about, and I want to do my best to give you what God has given me. And in this passage of Scripture I'm going to read, I'm going to be dealing in the area of fives. Okay, so we look at three sets of five that come to us out of this passage. We'll begin a reading at verses 5 and we'll read down through verse 7. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Will you please pray with us and for us? Father, we bless you for the great message we have heard already this evening. We thank you for the comments of the pastor. We thank you for the beautiful music and the great truths that were sang by the songsters. Lord, it is so good to be in your house and so good to see so many of my friends that I've known through the years and find them still interested in old-fashioned worship. And Lord, thank you for this church and thank you for Pastor Nichols and his family and what I know you're going to do through him here in this place. But oh Lord, this fellowship that's gathered here tonight, I pray for them. Every pastor, every missionary, Lord, every officer and teacher of any work that's represented by those present, I pray that you might breathe upon them. Lord, in these days when there are some who yet thirst for you, and God, who yet hunger for you, I pray to be filled. And I ask you, dear God, to touch me tonight and help me that I can be a help and a blessing to those who are gathered in this church. We do ask our prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake, amen and amen. And one day, as I normally do, was just looking at this passage of Scripture and meditating upon it and reading it over and over again, I found that our text discloses at least five things. Number one, it supposes a problem. If you'll notice in verse 7, we see the term care. And so your care, the care that each of us has, and how easy it is to look at someone who may be burdened down or have a great care that is very insignificant to you. But at the same time, it sure is not unto them. And so the apostle is writing here when he says, your care. There is care that tries us. And maybe someone is not being tried by that certain care. And what might be a care to you may not be a care to me. But all of us who know Christ and endeavor to serve Him in this world, we'll know something about burdens and about cares of this life. And so it supposes a problem here. There's a care. There not only is a trying care, but there's a troubling care. And the many of God's children tonight that are so troubled by the cares of this life. And the Apostle Paul, writing to young Timothy, warned him about becoming entangled in the affairs of this life. And all of us have to get involved in the affairs of this life. As Brother Massengale preached, if you provide for your family, then you're going to have to get involved in the affairs of this life. There's not anything wrong with that. But there's a whole lot wrong when we become entangled with them. And a lot of God's children tonight are not only tried by cares, but they're troubled by cares. And then there is what I call the tormenting care. There are people tonight that are literally tormented by things they carry. And I just had prayer requested for some dear people over the weekend about people that were going through trials of life. And all of us face it. So our text here supposes a problem. But thank God it also suggests a privilege. Because the apostle said casting. You know what that word means? That means to get rid of something. And the cares that burden us down and weigh us down, the apostle said, we can cast them. Because there are cares tonight that we ought not carry. There are cares tonight that we do not have to carry. Amen. Because we have the ability here and the promise of the Word of God. Now, I am aware that Peter is writing to those who are undergoing severe persecution. Most of us in here has hardly any idea at all of what people that Peter's writing to is going through. And I am a dispensationalist, but I'm not a hyper dispensationalist. I believe even though all the Bible is not written to us, it sure is written for us. And there are things in here we can draw from what the Scriptures say, even though written to somebody else. Because I also read this same apostle said one day, I perceive of a truth that God is no respecter of person. And I believe if God would help these carry their cares, and I believe He'll help you and I carry ours. And then notice something else here. Our text shows a provision that we cast our care upon Him. Him who is our supporter. Him who is our sustainer. Him who is our means of survival. We're not going to make it without Him. And I believe God wants you and I to know that we'll lean heavily upon Him, that we might glorify Him for what He does in our life. And then fourthly, it satisfies a passion. He careth for you. Amen. Everyone wants to be loved. Now, everyone doesn't want to love somebody, but everybody wants to be loved. We have a passion to be loved. And we find here that this passion is satisfied because He careth for you. May I say quickly, the child that is fallen has his eye, and the child that is forgotten has his ear, and the child that is forsaken has his heart. Amen. He knows all about these things. And the child that is feeble has his strength. And the child that is fading, amen, has his serenity. And so there is a passion satisfied here in our text. And fifthly, it summons prerequisites. Our text is verse 7. And you know, let's wait till we get there. There are five prerequisites in our text here. If you look with me in verse 5, he says, ye younger. Now that means young in age, or it can mean young in the faith. And the context here has to settle which one he is talking about. Get us right here just a moment. Are we willing to admit that some might be more mature in the Lord than we are? Have you ever heard some preach and you wonder how in the world God ever got along and did His business until they came on the scene? Are we willing to admit that somebody might be stronger in the Lord than we are? Are we willing to admit that somebody might be wiser in the Lord than we are? Are we willing to admit that someone just possibly might be a little closer to the Lord than we are? Now, he's going to deal with something here that's very, very familiar. You don't hear much about it, but nonetheless, there's a whole lot said about it in the Bible. If you notice here the term younger, the term submit, the term subject, humility, humble, and under. Notice seven terms here are referring to how we are to view ourselves before others. The next prerequisite is submit. Now that means to give due reverence and due respect unto those whom we feel ourselves under. And I want to say that respect is a missing element in much behavior today. I mean, people look at me when I say, yes, ma'am. I said that one day to a lady that must have been 35 years old, and she called my hand at it. She said, you're saying yes, ma'am, and you're a whole lot older than I am. I said, that's exactly right. I said, age doesn't have a thing to do with it. I said, it's called manners. When I was a boy, Brother Bob, if I had walked up and called a man by his first name, my ears might yet be ringing. Amen. But now you've got 6 and 7 year old children around calling adults by their first name. Respect. When my boy entered, and thank God he didn't have to go but a half a year into the public school in Florida. They didn't have a Christian school around there. And it was in kindergarten. And so the first PTA, the teacher there was talking to some parent. And she said, your little boy says yes ma'am and no ma'am to me. And she said, I don't like that. And the man said, ma'am, I taught my child to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. And she said, well, I don't like it. Thank God my boy didn't have to go but one half of a year in that school. We moved to Tennessee and I enrolled him in a good Christian school there. but respect. Amen. Now, notice here also subject to one another. We're looking at these prerequisites. We're going somewhere with these, all right? All right. To submit to one another is to consider the interest of others, that which is for their good. It encompasses not only friendship, but charity. And may I say that is another missing element. Charity. But there's a lot said about it in the Scriptures, is there not? And I'm not going to get me one of these new, amen, perversions, and where they change that term there. Amen. No, I'm not as wise as one of the translators were of the Word of God, and these new group aren't either. Those men knew what they were doing, whether it's the same word or whether it's not the same word. Charity belongs there. They were trying to get somebody to see there's a difference in love and love in action. Mama. Then, the fourth prerequisite is clothed with humility. That means to adorn or to attire. Would this not be a new garment for some? Talk about a new outfit. When I was looking over this text, I thought, Brother Patnod, I think I'm going to preach on outfitted for Christ. When we come to the book of Colossians chapter 3, and Paul is telling the people how to put off some things and put on some things, he said above all, put on charity. And charity is the chief garment. And so what do people see when they see you? And what do they see when they see me? If we're outfitted right for Christ, then the uppermost or outermost garment is going to be charity. Amen. Charity. Hey, let me tell you something tonight. That does not lower you to love somebody and be kind and be gracious toward them. Amen. That's not that you lack to be a man. That is, you are a man. Jesus Christ said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. That's what Jesus said. Oh my, we're going somewhere. This clothed with humility. That means a garment was worn by a slave. Normally, it had to do with an item that looked somewhat like an apron. And one expositor had this to say about it. He said, part of that word means to tie with a knot. So in other words, you put on that garment of humility and you tie it on good and tight. And all of you that's done any serving people know where I'm going. Because that humility can fall off real easily when somebody rubs us the wrong way. And so according to that expositor, ladies and gentlemen, he said, tie it with a knot. So that when you're in the act of performing service for your God who has called you and put you into that service, that humility doesn't fall off. And old self take over. And then another expositor said this. It was commonly used for protective clothing. And I wonder how much grief we could protect people from if we acted more humble. And I wonder how much shame we might protect ourselves from when we stand before Him who is meek and lowly and give an account of our ministry here. Oh my, God hates pride. The Bible said that He resisteth the proud. That's a military metaphor. It means that God holds them at a distance. He's not about to allow them even to get near Him. God hates pride. In Proverbs, is it 16 is God's hate list. And the top of that hate list is a proud look. God hates it. That's what got the devil kicked out of heaven. I'm talking about prerequisites. Now, I'm laying this, and I hope you'll get it, because I'm going to get to somewhere in a minute. Now, notice the fifth one here. Humble yourselves, he said, under the mighty hand of God, for two reasons. Number one, for the glory of God. God did not send the persecutions, the troubles that causes cares and burdens upon the life of His children, but we have to know that God did allow them to come in and upon that child of His. I want to say also that for a Christian to complain about things that are going on in their life is to say in so many words, God doesn't see, God doesn't know, and God doesn't care. There is nothing, this is another message in itself, but there is nothing that can touch the child of God's life without His permission. You do believe that, don't you? You do believe that you are a peculiar people, that nothing can touch your life unless God permits it. And if God permits anything to touch our life, He has a purpose in that. And I want to say, amen, I want to say we may never learn what that purpose is here. And we may not learn what that purpose is when we get to heaven. But I assure you one thing, it won't make any difference when we get there. I heard a preacher say this, a big name preacher. I heard him say this. He said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to sit down with the Lord and I'm going to ask Him to explain to me why He did a certain thing. I thought, man, you're silly. I want to tell you right now, if you're saved by the grace of God and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, when you see Him, you won't have any more questions. You won't be asking for any explanation whatsoever. Thank God, one look at Him and it's all going to be settled once and for all. The troubles and trials of this life won't mean a thing. Won't mean a thing when we see Him. Oh my. For the good of ourselves. Not only is it for the glory of God, but it's for the good of ourselves. Because the Bible said that He may exalt you in due time. This is a means of being exalted. Amen. Not seeing who we can get on our side or who we can pull into our camp. The way to be exalted in the sense of spiritual exaltation is to humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Now, here's something else, I believe. I believe that the first four has to take place before the fifth one can be recognized. I believe until we take that position of younger, until we submit ourselves unto the elder, until we subject ourselves one to another, I'm going to tell you something. The pastor, in a sense, has to subject himself to the needs of his people. Well, sure you do. And even though you're the husband, you're the head of the wife, there is a sense. The husband, he is head over the wife, and the wife is to submit herself unto her own husband. But it also talks about submitting one to another. And so I have to submit myself to the needs of my wife. And the pastor submits himself. I've been in Brother Dale's home. I have spent 2 or 3 weeks there over the years, have I not, Brother Massengale? And I've observed this man. Sure, he preaches hard. But he preaches right. But there is a heart of love that goes in that. Any of his people can need him at any hour of the day or night. He is there. What is he doing, Brother Nichols? He's submitting himself under the needs of his people. But on the other hand, his people are to submit themselves under his leadership as well. And being clothed with humility. Until those four things are done, I do not believe there's any way that a person can humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. Because the Lord makes it plain in more than one place in the Scriptures that if it's not right between the brothers, it cannot be right between them and God. You know that's right. And I know this is not popular. This will get your head cut off. I preached a text in a great camp meeting. I preached a text on humility, being humble, what the Lord was like. And a man got up after me and shot me down. Tried to undo what I preached. I said, help yourself, buddy. It stands for record. Amen. It's exactly right. Proud, egotistical. Well, bless. Brother Mitchell calls it Baptist cussing, and I believe he's right. I believe the Lord's name is sacred. Amen. And I read bless the Lord in the Bible and bless God in the Bible, but it's not said out of disgust. And it's not said out of anger against somebody. Can I run a rabbit here? Man called me one night from the state of South Carolina. And he said, Brother Jones, he said, I hear there's a church in your area that's without a pastor. And I said, yes, sir, it is. He said, would you be so kind to put my name in the hat? I said, well. And before I got anything else said, he said, bless. These people over here don't know how to take care of a man of God. And I thought, Bud, the last time I saw you, you had on a nice Swedish knit suit. You had on a pair of full quill ostrich boots. You were driving a Cadillac car. And those people don't know how to take care of you. I didn't say that. I thought that. Do you think I put his name in the hat? I thought those people... Those people need a pastor, not a charlatan, not somebody that's going to come and take advantage of them. Oh boy, you've heard that saying, I'd like to buy him for what he... Okay. Let's get to the last five. All right, now, while I was meditating upon this text, five questions emerge. Now my text is verse 7, as you surmised, I'm sure. Casting all your care upon Him, for He care for you. While meditating upon this text, these five questions arise. Number one, have we met these five prerequisites? Now boy, that's good just to walk around and throw that in somebody's face. That's like trying to throw Romans 8:28 in somebody's face. There's another side to that thing too. And anyway, the Lord said, boy, I'll tell you, I've got this problem. But the Lord said, just cast all you care upon Him. And He cared for you. But I believe with all my heart that these five prerequisites are going to have to be met before we can claim the promise of verse 7. I do believe in context. Without context, we will never know what the Bible is saying. Did you know that practically every caught hangs on a portion of Scripture? But when you are, if we're going to learn what God says and what God means, said, let me say it like this. I do not believe that God here is offering to carry the cares or the burdens of people who are flippant and disobedient in their lives to Him. I don't believe that. Question number two. Have you a care? Do you have one? Cares can distract the mind. They can disturb the service. They can discourage the servant. You see, we may not be able to change the circumstances, but we can rid ourselves of the anxiety that's caused by them by casting them upon the Lord. And Peter writes here, question number three, what does it mean to cast your care upon Him? Peter writes, casting all your care upon Him, and that means to throw with a sudden motion. And it means to fling with a quick toss or to hurl. And here's something else. It's in that tense that means it is once and for all done. So we as a Christian can, if we are walking with the Lord, we heard the good message tonight concerning that. And may I say again, I say amen to everything you said. But I want to say to you tonight, if we are trying to please God and living for Him as God gives us light, we're trying to be obedient to the will of Him that He has laid out for our lives, we can cast our whole life of care upon Him. That's what He's saying here. Once and for all, put it up there. God, I'm yours. I don't understand, but I'm yours. And Paul writes, be careful for nothing. There are areas that belong to God. Now listen carefully. There are areas that belong to God, and we are not to intrude. There are matters that are under God's care that fill us with anxiety. Well, ladies and gentlemen, this hurts, what I'm about to say now. Because there's at least one thing in my life that I cry and pray unto God for every day of my life. I have for a long time. And I'm not seeing it happen. But there are things that we cannot make better. We can bury ourselves into the grave, but we're not going to make them any better. There are some things we cannot make happen. No matter how hard we try, no matter, we cannot make them happen. Those are the kind of things that belong to God. And if we're not careful, we'll let them put us down. I'm going to tell you something tonight. Everyone that's in an asylum somewhere, some of those people are there, not because of a defective mind they were born with, but the burdens, Brother Matthew, and the cares and trials of life just push the very will of to live out of them, and they are there. We cannot make them happen. I wish I didn't have to say that. We cannot make them better. Well, I wish our country was better, don't you? I wish the church I pastor was better. I can't make it better. I can preach, I can live right and do my part, But if our church becomes better than it is, Brother Phelps, you with our new priest, Brother Gould, well, several of you in here have preached in our church. We've got a good church. But our church could be a whole lot better than it is. But I can't make it better. God is going to have to make it better. Now, I can worry myself sick and I can end up somewhere in the hospital. I told our church this, and this may be wrong, Brother Hoy, of me, and if it is, God forgive me. But I told our church when I went there 37 years ago, I said, I promise you one thing. I'm going to do my best to honor God and live right and be a good pastor to you and love you. But I don't intend on ending up somewhere in the hospital with a belly full of ulcers. Amen. And a deranged mind in an institution somewhere over a group of people who don't want to live right. Hey, I can't make anybody live right. Amen. I can't make them live right. I can't make them do right. I cannot make them better. I can preach and I can pray and say, oh, God, have mercy and do what I cannot do. God, leave it there. There's a lot of pastors today miss the will of God because of burdens and trials that were on their life, and they just walk off and leave it. I preached for two different pastors, and every time I went to preach for them, they would ask me to go down to a certain church that was near there, and we'd spend a long time in prayer because they left the church before God was ready for them to leave it. God does move people, gentlemen. Don't take what I'm saying wrong. God does move people. And God changes ministries. Let me run another at it. Why do we want to drop a missionary because he changes fields? We support 140 missionaries. God is good to us. We don't have a big church. But if we get letters all the time. This missionary changed. I'm sorry, this rabbit's running longer than I wanted to. That's exactly right. And a pastor in the will of God leave the pastorate and go into evangelism, or leave evangelism and go into the pastorate, and all of a sudden the brethren are looking down on him. Hey, what happened to Christian liberty? And what happened to God changing us? Amen. And changing ministries. Lord, help us. I get letters from missionaries since I've changed fields. I'm thinking of one right now. Since we've changed fields, we've lost 40% of our support. I don't know where that rabbit came from. There are things, thank God for notes. I'd be running that rabbit to 12 o'clock. There are things we cannot make different. We're just going to have to take them like they are and pray for grace to go and honor God. David writes, cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. Question number 4. Does God care for you? Does he? You know, Satan will try to convince the saint that God does not care. And if he fails to convince the saint that God does not care, he'll try to convince the saint that God does not care for him. That God only cares for the hard cases. And God only cares for the heavy cases. But he never describes what a hard and a heavy case is. I'm telling you, if it's a burden, amen, and it's pressing on you, as far as I'm concerned, it's heavy enough and hard enough that we seek God, that God will hear us and help us. You see, I want to say a lot of times we look to our brethren. I've just got a few more minutes and I'll be done. And I'll be done by 9:30. That's 7 minutes. 7 and a half. We go to this brother. We say, brother, I've got such a load, and what we're wanting is this brother to say, amen, brother, put it on me, help. I will help you. I understand where you are. But you know what my brother says? I'm sorry, brother. I'm packing about all I can pack right now. I just don't have any room for any more. There's where we are. We go to the best friend we've got. And they're carrying about all they can carry. I only know one who can carry everybody's. Amen. And can I say something else here? I'm not the pastor, but can I say something else to your church? Because somebody in the congregation lets you down and does not come to your rescue, don't get mad at the whole church. And leave the church because just one person, amen, lets you down. One person couldn't meet your need. One person couldn't give you what you wanted. And so you just draw up and leave the whole church. Lord, help us. Oh, man, I want to get this. We have not an high priest which cannot be filled, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, right? Now, in that sense, we have an English teacher in our church, and I asked her to be sure, thought it was right, but I asked her, for we have not an high priest that cannot be touched. That's a double negative. But it's translated right. Amen. It's translated right. The King James Bible translator didn't make a mistake here. They translated it right. They translated it out of the Koine Greek. And in doing that, Brother Matthew is a translator. So he knows what I'm talking about here. And so in the Greek, in the English, if you have two negatives in one sentence, the second negative negates the first. So if you took that and handed that in a college paper, probably a high school paper, you'd get in trouble. Because you got a double negative there. But in the Greek, the more negatives, the stronger. If you got two negatives, it's twice as strong. So God gives us assurance doubly that we do have a great high priest which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And let me say in you, not that word infirmities means weakness. God is not impressed with our strengths. God is touched with our weaknesses, our inabilities. I cannot do this, God. I have to have you, Lord, to get this done. How strong we are, what we're able to do, that don't impress God because He knows what we are. Now, in that sense of negative, I was preaching years ago. Monroe, you may have been there, Brother Smith, when Brother Steve Griffith, your brother-in-law, was the pastor of Galilee Baptist Church in Monroe, North Carolina. He was having some kind of a jubilee or camp meeting, and Brother Rudy, I shouldn't say that. There was a dear brother and I preaching the same night. Race that. But anyway, we're preaching the same night. He's my brother, my friend. I preached in his pulpit. He's preached in mine more than once. But anyway, he preached and I preached. And I was preaching this text. For he has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I said, that text has five negatives in it. That's what the expositors tell us. And so brother came up after the service and said, Brother Jones, I thought there were just three negatives there. I said, well, I'm telling you what the expositor said. There's five. And so help me, Terry Pressler, you remember him? He was standing there pretty close to us. He walked up and said, gentlemen, said, I just heard your discussion and said, I teach Greek. in the local Bible college. And he said, I'll have the answer in the morning. So he came back the next morning, had it written out in Greek. For he had said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake. Had it written out in Greek. And there were five marks with a wide marker under words. I couldn't read one of them, but under words in that Greek sentence. And he said, here they are. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. There are 5 negatives. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God didn't want us to know that just once or twice or 3 times or 4 times. What's 5 represent? But 5 times. God said, there is no condition whatsoever that I will ever leave thee nor forsake thee. So we do have a great high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We do have a God that will walk with us and be with us. Let me say this, and I'm closing. Amen. You know what I've learned? I picked this up from a big name preacher. He said, I've learned that people like my conclusions better than any part of my sermon. So he said, I've learned to conclude 10 to 12 times when I The government may not care, and the townspeople may not care. Our town, we have a plaque out in front of the Temperance building, they call it, or a monument. The town that was built on Temperance. 100 years, our town couldn't sell beer, alcohol of any kind. Now they got liquor but the drink. A bunch of us church people went down there and we talked to them and tried to tell them what the Bible said. I wrote a long article. They wouldn't even print it because it refuted everything that paper had put in there in favor of alcohol. We did our best. They wouldn't listen. Town people may not care. But God cares. The government may not care, but God cares. And this is even sadder of all. Some family members may not care, but God cares. Oh, yes, He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. Here's the 5th question, and I'm done. Has God time for you? Does He have time to listen? Does He have strength to bear? Who has done more for you than anybody else? Who has ever loved you more than God Almighty has loved you? Does God have time for you? Sure. Sure He does. Do you have a care? Do you? God cares about your care. Cast it on Him. Ask Him to help you. I've been before Him 1 minute. You know, when I first was saved and started serving the Lord, I wish, Brother Massengale, I had some things today I had then. Sometimes I think we learn too much. But I was just reading one day in the Kings where Hezekiah, remember Sennacherib had come down, sent Rabshakeh and sent a letter down and all threat types of threatening what they were going to do. The Bible said that Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread that letter out before the Lord. And Isaiah the prophet sent him word, said, don't fear. God's going to take care of the whole mess. God will take care of it. And I read that, dear brother. And boy, there were some people in the church that had made their mind up. They were going to get me. Really? And I went to the church one night at 10:30 at night. I remember on Saturday night. And I said, Lord, I don't have a letter. But you know what those men have purposed to do. And what I'm going to do, I was at the altar. I'm just going to spread this whole thing out before you. Just like Hezekiah did. He just spread the letter. Lord, I don't have a letter, but I'm going to spread it out before you. And I just got up. And I went home, prepared, preached the next morning. The next business meeting, God pulled the cover off of everything those men were doing. I never said a word. God exposed all of them for what they were doing. Left me there and I had a good ministry the rest of the time I stayed there. I want to say to you tonight, we may not have to have everything exactly right, but God cares, and He cares for you. If you belong to Him, you're more important to Him than all the worlds that He's created. He loves you. He loves you. We'll stand together, Pastor.